erupted at Shakura. So what happens over here? Korah, yeah, I should chop mine off too. Korah, who's the first cousin of Moshe. He's related to Moshe, he's the first cousin. So what happens? Korah, he goes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he tells him, you're taking too much power for yourself. He tells him, you know, you appointed your brother as the Kohen, which, because, you know, in English they call that nepotism. But if a person has power and he puts all his family in the... So he told him, you're a nepotist. And he told him, you're a megalomaniac. So still megalomaniac.
Yeah.
And he told him that, you know, you're power hungry and you're looking for all this kavod and so on and so forth. Which is... The claim is preposterous because Moshe Rabbeinu is the most humble of all men that ever lived. And he's telling him, keep the tistarer aleinu. You're exalting yourself amongst us. Exalting yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu asked for this job. When God appointed Moshe Rabbeinu, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Send somebody else.
7 days.
7 days he's arguing with God, I don't want to be the guy. If he was the man that wanted power, he would have asked God before God asked him. And instead he's saying, give it to Maharon, give it to this one, give it to that one, until God says, hey, no more arguing, you're going to be the guy. That means he took the job against his will, by force. And now Korach comes along and he tells him, you're power hungry.
I'm power hungry.
And the Pasuk says in last week's parashah, 2 weeks ago, Vayish Moshe Anav Me'od, the most humble of all men. Which means, you want to tell Moshe anything, don't tell him he's arrogant. Don't tell him he's exalted. It shows you how far Korach was. However, Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems there was another claim over here that Korach had. You don't see it in his words, but you see it from Moshe's answer. The way Moshe Rabbeinu answers, you know what Korach must have said. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, after the whole thing over there, he says to them, he says to them like this. He comes along and he tells them the following. There's three words that he tells them. That's the key to the whole...
No.
Don't jump the gun. You'll find it. So he comes and tells them, listen, you know, if I'm right, then you're going to die a crazy death. The death is going to be a death that never happened before. Bezot tedi'un ki Hashem shelahani. But this you will know that God sent me in Pasuk Chafet. La'asod et kol ha'ma'asim ha'ele ki lo milibi. Ki lo milibi, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I didn't make this stuff up. That means Korach was saying, you're making stuff up. Korach was, from the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu says, ki lo milibi. What's Korach saying? It is milibcha. That means, Korach was saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, we only heard two mitzvot from God. We heard Anochi Hashem Elohecha and Lo Yiyeh. Those two I'm not arguing on. Those two I heard in my own ears. The other 611, it's your word. Who says you're giving it such accurately? Who says you're not adding sugar? Who knows you're adding additives?
Then you see all the miracles before that.
Maybe you have magic. He has magic. But who says that your tradition that you're giving us, so he's putting, almost like last week.
The week before.
He's putting, so Moshe Rabbeinu has to tell him straight up, hey, oh, ki lo milibi. This did not come from my own heart over here. This came from a high authority. That's why when Korach finally gets swallowed in the ground, what did he say? Moshe emet v'torato emet. Now, what do you mean, torato? Moshe's Torah? It should say, Moshe emet v'torat Hashem emet. Korach was not fighting about Torah Hashem. Torah Hashem is the two mitzvot. That's what he heard from God. But Torah, the other 611, that's what he was coming to say. So that was a Moshe Emet v'Torah Torah, the stuff that he gave. That's what we said many times, the Torah, the numerical value of Torah is how much? Tav is 400 and Vav is 6, that's 406. Resh is 200, that's 606, and He is 5. Torah is 611. Now, it would have been nice if Torah would equal 613. But it doesn't, because Torah sivananu Moshe. Moshe gave us Torah. The other two, God gave us. So, he wasn't fighting against the two. The two, who could argue? He was there, he heard it. But I'm arguing from number three on, that's already we heard from you, and therefore later on his tikkun is to say, Moshe emet v'torato, the stuff that he gave is emet as well. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu says something incredible here. He says, I'm going to make an ultimatum, Korah. What's the ultimatum? If you die a natural death like everybody else dies in their bed,
you're right.
Then you're right. Then God didn't send me, I have nothing to do with anything, I surrender. But if you die a supernatural death in a way that nobody had ever died like that, and the ground will open up, then you're going to know that. So Moshe Rabbeinu gives this ultimatum. Now,
that's the first time he ever did that.
Yeah, it's the first time he ever did that. Such a strong ultimatum. If you die in your bed, you're right, I'm at natural death. When Joe Gambino came to Rav Shneur Cutler, and he told him, I need a beracha. So Rav Shneur Cutler, what are you coming to me for? He says, because my father came to your father for a beracha, and I come to you to beracha also. What's Rav Shneur Cutler going to tell Gambino? What is he going to tell him? He says, I bless you, you should die in your bed. Now for the mafia, that's a big blessing. How smart the rabbi was. He said, I bless you, you should die in your bed. Not in the street, not in the cement truck, not in the ocean. Might meet you a natural death, he told a natural death. That's a problem. But for them, that's the biggest thing they're worried about.
100%.
That they're going to get hit. You should die a natural death. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells Korah, if you die a natural death, you're right. Now, the question that we have on this parasha is a very strong question. Moshe Rabbeinu, I hope you understand the question. Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to prove what? I don't make stuff up. Everything I get is from God. Now, I read the parasha just now, so I know what's written in here. Where did God tell Moshe this ultimatum? Where did God say, listen, go tell Korah, if he dies a natural death, he's right, and if the ground opens up, it sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu was saying this on his own. If anything, if I was Korah, I would say to Moshe, there you go again.
Yeah. Making things up.
There you go, you're making stuff up. Where did you just proved my point. You're coming along now and you're making, and by the way, Moshe Rabbeinu, I don't want to say nothing, but he's rolling dice now. And let's say Korah goes the next day, doesn't wake up in his bed. Now what's Moshe going to do? He's going to say, I was wrong. Was he wrong? Obviously, Moshe is certain that he's going to get slaughtered on the ground. Moshe doesn't have a doubt that this could happen. Moshe, it's not 99 to 1. Moshe's not taking 1% risk.
Wow, because that's what God did last week.
Is he going to take a risk? Because he has a record. Right? Last week, he did it already?
Not from him, from God.
From God.
Is he telling it to the nation or only to Korah himself?
He's telling everybody heard it.
He's telling it.
Everybody's got a botai. This is the ultimatum. Right. This guy's trying to say, I'm making up stuff, fine. If he dies naturally, he's right. You think Moshe had a risk on that? Every time you give an ultimatum, there's a risk.
100%.
Moshe had no risk. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't saying, the odds are with me, 99% I'll be okay. So, it's worth it to roll the dice. Moshe's not rolling the dice unless it's guaranteed he's going to win the bet. And the only way it can be guaranteed is if God told him. And I look in the parasha, I don't see that God told Moshe, Moshe, go tell Korah that if he doesn't behave, the ground's going to open up and swallow him. You understand my question? Furthermore, if you really wanted to make this question very strong, what happens after Korah gets swallowed in the ground? Okay, he's gone. So all of a sudden, the people come to Moshe Rabbeinu And they say, Atem Hamitem et Am Hashem. Pasuk Vav. Yes. Your fault. You killed the nation of God. The people were complaining. They felt that Moshe Rabbeinu was too strict over here. So, if the people came to Moshe Rabbeinu, by the Ben Hashem and Moshe, so God tells Moshe, these people are so bad. They're complaining even now after you made the justice over here. Heromu mitzocha edah hazot. Separate yourself from the nation. Move away, Moshe. Va'achale otam kiraga. And I will destroy them in a second. God wanted to destroy Klai Yisrael over here. This is like almost like the Eger. He said, separate from the people.
V'achale
otam kiraga. Now it's everybody else. Now everybody else. V'achale otam kiraga. Finish. Give me 1 second gone. Now, what should the next person say? The next person should say that Moshe Rabbeinu got the clear instruction. Heromu mitoch ha'eda. Separate from the people. So what should it say? It should say separate. V'yomer Moshe l'Aaron. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aaron. I'm assuming he's going to tell Aaron. Come here. I got a commandment. Heromu. What does he tell him? Kachat ha'machta, take the shovel of the pan of the ketoret. V'tin aleha ish, put fire. Ma'amuz ha'vissim ketoret. V'honek me'era el ha'idah. Go to the ha'idah. V'yikach Aaron, ka'atsid ben Moshe. Aaron follows Moshe, even though God said the exact opposite. So if Korach was alive, if I'm Korach underneath the ground, you can hear me screaming, you see, God told Moshe Rabbeinu Heromu, and he does what he wants. Within a second after God told him separate, as if he heard it in one ear, he tells Aaron, not go to yourself, go there.
Rabbi, we know that Moshe would stick up for Israel in such a case.
Stick up to what? Because the God's word means nothing.
Well, he wanted to destroy them, right? And Moshe. So that's right. What you said.
Okay.
What would be his next move? I thought that would be his next move.
Okay. So the next move is God. You told me this, and I'm gonna do whatever I want. No problem. That's what you're telling me.
Okay.
You have to say it. Yes. Okay.
You're asking good job. No, okay. I'm just saying. I don't know if it would be that he would now separate, because that would mean killing in a second. They would be dead. But he would want to protect
them. But he has to follow the orders of God. He has to follow the orders.
When God told him, go to Mitzrayim, he argued.
Okay,
he
complained.
But he's in character, is what I want to say. No?
Everybody's in character. But if God says Heromu, the next move after Heromu is what? The opposite of Heromu? God says separate. And he tells Aharon, God just told me to separate. So go take the machta and go into the people. I'm just saying, if you see over here clearly that Moshe Rabbeinu, if you wanted to fight Moshe, you could fight him and say, you do what you want anyway. And you're coming along and telling Korach, Kiromili B, I don't. Okay, Kiromili B, but.
Where the passage did you mention about where Moshe tells Aharon to go?
It is Pasuk. I'll tell you right now. Pasuk. No, this is Yud Aleph. Yud is the commandment, Heromu. Yud Aleph is Moshe tells Aharon, Kach ta machta, take the machta. Yud Bet is Vayikach Aharon, Kashir diber Moshe. Vayarot il toch ha kahal. Yud Bet. Vayamod. So in order to understand this concept, you have to understand the depth of the parasha. Without understanding this secret here, well, not secret, this principle, you have a hard time understanding the parasha in totality. And the explanation has to be like this. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu at a certain time, God says to Moshe, or to Aharon and Miriam, "Bechol beti ne'eman hu." In all of my house, Moshe is ne'eman. What does he mean ne'eman?
He's trusted.
What does he mean he's trusted? Everybody always runs trusted. Well,
verified.
He's trusted. I tell him to do something, he gets it done. He is responsible. But there's a deeper interpretation of what does it mean when God said Moshe is Ne'eman. Ne'eman means that God was saying Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one that understands me. All the other prophets, yeah, I have to speak to them, clear instructions. Moshe Rabbeinu, he understands, he's Ne'eman to my will.
I understand what he wants.
He's in sync, which is not so easy, by the way, because, you know, a lot of times the Rav, for example, is not clear. And not every student understands what the Rav, you know, Chab Baruch Alav HaShalom, when he gave his instructions were never clear instructions. Everyone knows that. You know, Chab Baruch talked to so you had to figure him out. And if you didn't know what he was talking, you go, Rabbi, I didn't know what you were. Not everybody, and there's other people that were close to him, that knew if he went like this, they know what he meant. They jumped. They knew everything about him. They knew him so good. They know his head so clear. He just has to turn his eyes, and the guy, three guys jump in, they give him a book, he wants a coffee, you know. Where other people don't understand what he's talking about. It's an art. It's an art to understand. Now, not everybody has that. You know, you come along and say, the coffee is black today. The student right away get him milk. The yo-yo would say, yeah, it's very black today, Rabbi. Understand?
My wife.
You understand? He would say, the coffee is black today. Two students jump up and get a milk. That's what he meant. He didn't ask for milk. He wouldn't ask. He was in the black. And the yo-yo would tell him, yeah, Rabbi, it's very black today. I told you it's black. I didn't tell you. Understand? So this guy's not an Eman. He doesn't know what I mean. There's no nuance over here. He would sit down in the class. There's no books in front of him. He would sit down. He would look. Right away, they got to get him a chumash. If he didn't look, you don't get him a chumash. If he looked,
wow, look at that.
Well, the chumash is not here. He understood him. So, lehavdil, of course, that's a human being. God, his wisdom is obvious. It's God. Not everybody can understand when God talks, what he means. So Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Miriam and the Haron, he understands me, the Iman.
Exactly.
When I say something, his perception of what my will is impeccable. Out of all the prophets. You know, they came along and they didn't understand. They said, hey, listen, we're also prophets. Why does Moshe separate from his spouse?
Kulam.
Which is to show you how humble Moshe Rabbeinu was, that even his own siblings didn't know how great he was, which is an amazing thing. Which means usually the people close to the guy know who he is. Miriam and Aharon, and they were great people, they were perceptive people themselves, and they were Moshe all day long. Mm. And Moshe Rabbeinu is able to cover his greatness to let them think he's like them. And that's what made them ask the question, hey, we're prophets, he's a prophet, why do we not, we're married, why does he? Meaning, they didn't even understand that Moshe's on a different level. That's how great Moshe Rabbeinu was. Mm-hmm. And Korach is coming along and saying, you're an arrogant guy. look at the. But anyway, back to the point. So God says to Moshe, Harun and Miriam, that's where he said that statement. You're different than Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu is Ne'eman. You don't understand my word like he understands my word. That's what makes Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy different. When they say Aspaklariyam Me'ira, it's a clear prophecy. It means Moshe Rabbeinu had clarity in the word of God. Not that it was given to him, you know, in transliteration for an idiot to understand. Of course not. But Moshe Rabbeinu's genius was. He understood Hashem's word in a clear way without a doubt. Whereas the other Nevi'im, it's vague. So that's what's separate.
So
now, by the way, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what a compliment that is? It's one thing to say you understand Chaim Baruch, but to say you understand God, and God testifies, he's got it. When I talk, he knows exactly what I mean. Wow. So, and that's already, he said, God said that in last week's parasha, 2 weeks ago. So now we have to open up the parasha, and we have to read the parasha and see where God is talking to Moshe, and how God, how Moshe
really
perceives,
understand.
Really understands.
Really understand.
This is, you're going to see that you're on the right track, John. Because I was pressing you to back down, but you didn't back down.
You were strong.
I tried to back you. Yeah, I do that when a guy's right and he's saying the punchline. I try to scare him away.
Oh, okay.
But you didn't get scared. You kept on pressing. You kept on pressing.
That's the truth.
No, shut the book.
Shut the book. Hands coming up.
Yeah, I have all the tricks.
I don't learn the perception. I have every rabbi.
Trick. He's coming back. I have every trick in the. You know that.
Rabbi, no, I know Egyptian next time.
Yeah, no, you knew it already.
Right, he's Egyptian.
Now, watch what happens over here. Right after Korach starts with the whole fight, what does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Or what does God say to Moshe? This is the one Mark was talking about. Perek Tet Zayin Chaf Aleph. Ibadinu mitoch ha'eda hazot. God says, you know something, Moshe? Move away from the people. Va'achale otam tiraga. That's the first time. God wanted to destroy Am Yisrael twice in this parasha. So what jalas parasha? Twice in one parasha, God wanted to destroy it. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu? Va'yipilu al tenehem. He falls on his face. And then all of a sudden he says, "Vayomru el Elohei Ruchot, the God of the winds, lechol basar, the winds of each man, ha'ish echad yichetam al kol adat tiksof." One guy makes a sin, and you get angry at the whole nation. What was Moshe Rabbeinu saying over here? He refers to God over here as the God of the winds. Why does he refer to God of the winds now? God is the God of the rains also. God is the rain of the God of the sun. But now he's referred to El Elohei Ruchot. So the Mefashim explains, because what is the power of wind? Wind is the power that moves. Wind moves things. God, you're the power of wind, which means you're the ultimate one that moves everything. And therefore you created the koach of, so nobody knows movement like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God says, you're El Elohei Ruchot. You know who's moving this whole machloket? Who's moving the machloket? Korach. Korach, the wind. Korach is bellowing this machloket. Korach is fueling this. He's perpetrating this machloket. So therefore, the Elohei Ruchot, the Chol Basar, he knows who's blowing and who's pushing and who's fanning the machloket over here. It's Korach. So why destroy the whole nation? God understands that, obviously. He wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to defend Klai Yisrael. He didn't say anything. He said, I want to destroy Klai Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu prays and gives a sevara. God says, that sevara is a good sevara. Now let's do what he tells Moshe. Fine. And the next one is the kippasu. What is the prophecy now? Speak to the people. He'alu misaviv le'mishkan korach datam ba'aviram. He'alu misaviv, stand around Mishkan Korach, dwellings of Korach, and the Tam Aviram. Now, what does that mean? That's a prophecy right there. What I would say, get out of the way, get out of the way. Something's coming down over here. Ya'alu misaviv.
Hear the opposite.
No. But Moshe Rabbeinu is wise. When he hears the prophecy of God, he seeks to himself hold it. If these guys are going to die natural death, why do we have to separate from them? Which means we could stand right with them, stay there. God knows who's he going to kill and who's he not going to kill. God obviously knows who the good guy, who the bad guy is. Why does God want us to create a radius around Mishkan Korach, around the dwelling? Must be that anybody that's in the dwelling,
okay.
And he refers to the, not Korach, doesn't say Mishpahat Korach. Mishkan Korach refers to, every word is measured. Mishkan is the dwelling place, which is the ground. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, God's talking to me over here. God's telling me over here, something's going to happen, not to Korach. Something's going to happen to Mishkan Korach. And if it's going to happen to Mishkan, that's why he's telling you, you better make a radius away from Mishkan Korach. Now, we didn't understand that when we read it.
No way.
We didn't understand. Move out of the way. No trespass. Because we're not the Emad. We're God's talking. But Moshe Rabbeinu is so fluent in Hashem's wisdom and his words. So when he heard this, he hears God as if he told him, Korach's going to get swallowed in the ground. So the next pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu right away is so confident. And he says, if they die in their bed, God didn't send me. How could you take a risk? There's no risk. God already told me two pesukim before. And the way he told to me is make a radius around Mishkan Korah. Why would I have to make a radius around Mishkan Korah? Just say, give him an ultimatum. Lightning's going to strike and kill them all dead. Korah, Korah, Vadato. But he told them Mishkan Korah. Moshe Rabbeinu understood from that. And therefore, he makes such a prediction. And everybody comes along and says, where did he get that from? And all of a sudden, it happened. And therefore, Adrabah, you see from the fact that it happened that only Moshe knows prophecy. Nobody understands prophecy like Moshe Rabbeinu. And it was evident at that point. It was evident to the people that Moshe Rabbeinu. But that was Korah's whole claim. Korah's whole claim is Kilom Milibi. You make it up, you're interpreting stuff. And Moshe Rabbeinu was like, I'm interpreting stuff. I understand the word of Borei Olam. Yeah. And the proof of the pudding, we bring up a proof. The proof that I understand the word of God and I don't make up stuff. Here, God told me these words and I'm telling you what it means. And probably the skeptics came along and said, that doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean that. Mishkan Korah, what are you talking about? No. If Rashi said it, you don't need me. Did the ground ever open up in the history before or after? What are you talking? You're reading into it, Moshe, you're reading into it. It happened. And Moshe Rabbeinu was on the contrary. From the fact that it happened, you see that Moshe Rabbeinu, his perception is impeccable. Now let's go further. But the people are stubborn. It happens. Which they should say is, Moshe Amazon, instead, you killed the people. You can't win. This is Am Yisrael. They're stubborn. So what does it say? The Pasuk says, God says enough. God says, Hiromu mitoch ha'edah. Pasuk Yud. Move away from these people. Which means, now Moshe can't come along and use the claim he had last time. The last time he said, what do you want for the people? It's Korah. Now he can't use that claim. That claim doesn't work over here. Because now it's the people. Which means Korah's out of the way. Which is, Moshe Rabbeinu, you had an excuse last time, you blamed it on Korah. It's a good excuse. Now God says, move away from these people, I'll destroy them in a second. What's Moshe going to say? Korah? I said, there's no scapegoat anymore. It's the people. So Moshe Rabbeinu cannot answer that. So now he knows we're in trouble. The last time, you know, I can get out of it. Korah. Now we're in trouble. How are you going to get out of this? And now I'll tell you what Joey Haber meant in the depth. I understand Joey Haber. I might not understand God's words, but I understand.
He didn't pray either.
He didn't pray either.
As he usually does.
You know what he understands over here?
Trust in Hashem.
All of a sudden, go to the golden calf. Golden calf is another beauty. Golden calf, what does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Leave me alone. Hani Hali, leave me alone and I'll destroy these people. Now, if a rabbi tells you, do me a favor, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Now, if God tells you, leave me alone, it's much more. I mean, Hani Hali is not hard to understand what it means. Hani Hali means leave me alone. And what did it say the next pasuk does? Moshe Rabbeinu grabs onto the ground and starts praying. That's leave me alone. Moshe Rabbeinu understands when God talks. He knows God. What God means to say is, if you leave me alone, they're going to get destroyed. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, that's God's way of saying, don't leave me alone so I don't destroy them. So Moshe Rabbeinu right away prays. Now, a regular amateur, what are you doing?
You don't see me.
He said the coffee's black. I know what he means. He wants milk. You don't know what he's talking. I know what he means. The opposite. And that's what God's, huh? How did you agree? So you downplay Moshe Rabbeinu? No problem. So David and Moshe Rabbeinu both would have figured this out. I know. The chod beti ne'emanim him. You know, it's pashut to you now after you heard it. Oh, yeah, it's a diuk.
Kind of roll around.
Yeah, before we said it, you were dumbfounded like everybody else in the shoes. Now that we say it, yeah, Monday morning, of course. Of course, you know who won the football game on Monday morning. It's easy to pick them after they play. You know that already. We know that trick. So now over here, it's incredible. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, separate from the people and I'll kill them. I should have been on the stand. You know what God's saying over here?
Better not separate.
If you separate, Hiromu, if you separate, Bakale Otam. He understands. This is God's way of giving me the Hadush. You better now. You better get somebody in there quick. You better get somebody in there quick. And again, Moshe Rabbeinu understands this. On the bunny. The moment God says separate, he's, I know what he means. He means don't separate. He says one thing, he means another. And God to Aaron, take the Mahtar. God says if we don't get in there quick, it's going to be a bloodbath. And you don't see anywhere where God tells Moshe after this, huh?
Yeah, you listen to me.
You listen to me. And here's again where Adrabah, from the two cases that I showed you in the Parashah, you see that it's only Moshe that understands anything. And the cases that the Torah brings to Parashat Korah are the most stunning cases, because it's where God said one thing and Moshe Rabbeinu did something else. Or where God was vague and Moshe Rabbeinu was the only one that was able to figure it out. That if anything answers Korah. It answers Korah.
Unbelievable.
It answers Korah twice. Now what happens? Just to go to the end of the parasha. Huh. So God says, to Moshe, and we have to put this to rest now. We want to show everybody that Aaron is the chosen one. Everybody takes sticks, pieces of wood, bare sticks, and put it in the Ohel Moed. And the next morning, all the 11 sticks are all, you know, sticks, dry wood.
And the plagues are up.
No, and Aharon stick, blossom. Right? And all of a sudden, it says, Vayotetzit, Vayoteterach, Vayotetzit, Vayimoshikedim, and all of a sudden there's almonds that are hanging from the, and everybody knows, and that stick would remain, by the way, it's still around somewhere. It's still around the Zohar Kedusha. The stick would remain for thousands of years. That stick that's not in the ground doesn't stay fresh without watering it, without it was a stick which wasn't attached to any source of life. And flowers that are still green, almonds that are still, you know, beautiful, and it's for thousands of years after, everybody would know that's the stick of Aharon. It was one of the miracles of miracles, and it stays on forever. So nobody should think. Now that stick is a very important stick. Now, look what the Pasuk says regarding the stick.
Rabbi, the stick is there today, Rabbi?
I have it at home. It's why I couldn't see
it. I would like to have it.
Okay, brother, come by. I'm finished. Really, come over. But you can't eat the almonds.
To the backyard.
So the Pasuk says...
That is busy, yes,
sir. Vayanach Moshe tamatot tefnei Hashem. Be'ohel mo'ed. He puts tamatot tefnei Hashem. Vayim imachorat. It was the next day. ויבוא משה אל אוהל העדות, והנה פרח מטה אהרון לבית לוי. אובר סרן פרח את פלרשת. ויוצא פרח, פרח is like a bud. ויוצא, פרח זה actually a leaf. A leaf, a leaf, פרחים, a leaf. Flower. ויוצא ציט, started to bud, the beginning of the fruit. וימוד שקדים. And over sudden, boom, you had three stages of almonds over there. ויוצא משה את כל המטות לפני השם. ירקוב בני ישראל, וידעו, ויקראו איש מטה, איש קטע כזה מטה. ויאמר השם אל משה, השב את מטה אהרון לפני הדוד. Go put that one back. למשמרת לאות לבני מרי. Let me tell him over here. Go put it back into storage, and this will be a sign לאות לבני מרי. This will be a sign...
בני מרי?
No, to the rebels. All those rebels that question and all that, and there's a sign there. Anytime somebody questions, take them for a tour of the Kodesh Kodesh and Kodesh, and say, hey, see the stick? Shut your mouth. This is Aaron stick over here. That's a Le'ot Le'memer. Utchal Telunotam Me'alai. And they'll stop complaining. Anybody that has a claim, you show them the stick? V'zeh v'zeh. V'lo yamutu. V'ya'at Moshe k'yashit siva Hashem oto ken asa. Now, here's a tremendous chiddush now. That's the story of the stick. And forever, the stick remains. Now, because we have to say what the Torah says, I'm going to bring you now a story which It's going to seem counter to what I taught you till now. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is going to get punished. If you go to Parashat, I don't know what. What's the next Parashah? Parashat Hukat, let's say. So what does it say over here? Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe, kach et hamateh. He says, go take the stick. Right, go take the stick. Venatan and hit the rock. Speak to the rock. Voteta lehem maim and asela. No, that next week's parasha. Veikach Moshe et hamateh. He takes the stick. Kaasher sivahu. ויקידו משה ואהרון את הקהל לפני השר, ויבין את הבית את הרוח, ויאמר להם שמורה מורים, המנסה לזה סגר מים, וירא משה את ידו, he takes his stick, ויאך את הסלע, ומצא פעמיים, ויצאו מים רבים, and the waters come out. ויאמר השם אל משה, ויען לא האמנתם לי, you didn't believe in me, like תשני, you're not bringing the people into the Jewish, you're not bringing them into Israel. This is a crazy story to understand. The Ohr HaIm HaKadosh spends 10 pages on trying to explain the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu with the rod, with the stick. God says, take the stick. What do you do with a stick? You hit with a stick. What does Acham David Biton do with the stick? You hit. Alav HaShalom, of course. You don't need a stick if you're not going to hit. God says, take the stick. V'dibartem el ha-se'la. Well, no, V'dibartem. How do you talk with a stick? A stick talks by hitting. That's how it talks. V'dibartem ha-se'la with a stick. Anyway, the Jewish people, when Moshe Rabbeinu comes to the rock, the pasuk says, they start to complain. V'yakidu Moshe v'aron. We want water. Takes the stick. So what's the big avon?
Shem didn't tell him.
Hashem and Schwab has a tremendous addition. He says, what stick did Moshe Rabbeinu take?
What stick?
They didn't have to hit it. Wow. He says, he took the stick that was in the Kodesh. How did he know that? Because what does it say over here? The Pasuk says, ויוצא משה את כל המעטות מלפני השם, he took all the sticks from in front of God. ויאמר השם למשה, השב את מטה אהרון. Go put the מטה אהרון back in front of God. So where was the מטה באהרון? לפני השם. Look at the פסוק in פרשת חוקת. The פסוק says, when משה רבנו took the stick, ויקח משה את המטה מלפני השם.
Wow.
What's לפני השם? Elo the pasuk is coming to tell you what stick he took. He didn't take any stick. Now, if that's the case, Moshe Rabbeinu, this was a clear instruction. You took this, and what did God say that this stick has a power to do? The stick has magic. That any time Am Yisrael is going to complain, utchal tilunotam me'alai. They just have to look at the stick, and the tilunot go away. And instead of just showing the stick to Klal Yisrael, he's going to pick up the stick. And it would have been a magic. Instead, the stick came and he and the God says, Lo imantim. You didn't believe what I told you. You didn't believe what I told you. Exactly. Because you're the ne'eman. You're the ne'eman that understands everything I say. You're the ne'eman that follows everything I tell you. That's your whole claim to fame. Once already Moshe Rabbeinu moved away from the understanding, finished. That's it. Like everybody else, you're not going to go with the Israelites.
Wow. So
because Aaron was with him.
Aaron wasn't on the level.
It's the hand. That's for Moshe.
Yeah.
Moshe, it's his stick. That's what Shimon Schwab says. And if Moshe didn't get it, I don't want you to know that it was his stick. He says that, by the way.
Yeah.
He says it was his stick.
The rock is the reason.
But the Lashon is very Meduyak according to that.
Yeah.
Because you're the Ne'eman. But once you become Lo Ne'eman, once already your Ne'emanut to the prophecy is compromised. No, I'm not discussing the Avodah Moshe. I'm just explaining it in general. How do you slip? I'll explain how Moshe Rabbeinu slipped. Why did this trick if you want to
say Rabotai. You have the whole day to explain the Avon of Moshe.
No.
You have the whole day. Shoot that to 6:30. Go explain the Avonot of Moshe Rabbeinu. Go sit by the pool, put on your flip-flops, and go talk about the Avonot of Moshe. In the meantime, explain the concept of the sins. How do you say it? I'm going to talk about the sins of Moshe Rabbeinu. I have to worry about my own sins now. I'm going to explain Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, listen to what I'm telling you now. There's another thing that you learn over here, however, which I think is a great lesson. I had a rabbi in yeshiva called Rabbi Yohanan Rudensky. He was he gave the shiur in Israel, in Yeshiva Merkaz HaTorah. He's still around teaching there, but he's a gaon. So he once said over this chiddush on the stick. You know, people don't talk about the stick too much, but there's a lot of good things about the stick. He says like this. He says the stick remains forever as a testimony for Klal Yisrael, as a, you know, proving something. Well, what is it proving?
Not random one.
Well, we don't have it, but the content. So he says like this. Vayotzef terach, vayatzef tzitz vayikmol shekidin. Now, I'll be honest with you, I always learned, it's like a regular tree. Vayotzef terach means what? The leaves came, and then the seeds came, and then the shekidim came. And then what happens when the shekidim come? The leaves fall off. That's the way a tree blossoms. But is that what happened here? It sounds like over here, the pasuk says, "V'ahava miyomah choran," was the next day, meaning Targum Yonatan ben Uziel. ועל משה למשכנה דסהדותה, he went into the משכנה דסהדותה, the משכנה העדות, והנעה חוטר אהרון, חוטר is the stick of אהרון, לבית לוי, ואפק לבלובין, לבלובין is like a leaf, flower, וענף ניצין, it's sprouted like bud, בבליליה, that night, גמר ועבד לוזין, and all of a sudden it produced luzin, which is almonds. Luzin, exactly. He had a diuk that it doesn't say. Rashi says, when the peri was, that's when it came out. But it doesn't say that the leaves fell off, that the perach fell off. All of a sudden, it sounds like all these things happened, but they remained on the mater.
All three stages.
It sounds like they all stayed. Vayotze perach, vayotze sees, vayigmosh, it all happened at the same time. The perach and the shekedim were there at the same time. I thought he brought it ayah from Targum Yonatan. Is it Meduyak in Yonatan? Ve'apik leblubin ve'anes nitzin gemar ve'abad luzin. I don't know if you have a ayah from that.
They wouldn't say that the leaves fell off. They don't have to say that. That's normal leaves, buds.
I agree with you.
I mean, we know it dries out.
We know how it works.
Yeah, this.
He had the ayot over here that the perach was there. The perach remained. Now, he just says over here, what happens first usually? Usually says sometimes it buds and then the leaf comes. Uperach odavar abakodem asita, he goes back and forth over here. Anyway, he held that from the pasuk it's mashma that they were there together, all three. Now he says, what's the purpose? The purpose of the amen is an amazing miracle. What's the purpose to keep the perach there from the beginning? So he said a hadush like this in yeshiva at the time. He said, what's the perach? What's the relationship between the perach and the shaked? The Pera is just a preparation to create the Shakid.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The Pera has no value in itself. It's the Shakid. And nobody goes to an almond tree and says, oh, yeah, bring me a Pera. A Pera. There's no almond yet. The Pera has no value in that sense, and that's why it falls off. Because if you're interested in planting an almond tree, you're interested in almond. Whereas in Judaism, it doesn't work that way. In Judaism, the preparation is as valuable, or maybe even more valuable even, than the actual result. Which means, in the regular world, you don't get reward for the toil. They tell you a nice try, but no cigar. You know, you go to the boardwalk, and they tell you, take the arrow and shoot in the bullseye. You shoot it, you get it close. Okay, give me the prize. I got close. Close is not close. We don't reward you for getting close.
Almost doesn't count.
Almost doesn't count.
We pay on results. I got it in the email. Is that what you're referring to?
What does it say?
Can you read it?
Yeah. That was our email?
No. It's a subscription.
It's a Rabbi Yonahan Redensky's email?
Yes.
Oh, damn it.
No, Redensky, yes. Machson Lissi.
And what does it say?
In worldly matters, a search is futile if one finds nothing.
Oh.
In spiritual matters, the search itself brings joy because the very process elevates the one searching. Rev Simcha Zissel of Kem.
Okay, but he says it's on the stick?
Oh, no.
Oh, yeah, okay, fine.
Thank you.
So,
could you fix my phone?
Listen, I'm
your phone.
I can talk. So, in Judaism, it's an amazing thing. In Judaism, the toil is valuable. We don't say that you toiled. Well, first of all, the toiling is valuable. The Gemara says, "Yagato masata tamen." If you toil, you will succeed, especially in learning. That is, there's a rule. If you toil in learning, you know that's the rule that you'll succeed. Maybe not in memory. Memory is siyata d'shmaya, but in learning itself, to understand it, if you put your head to it, that means. And if you didn't understand, it means you didn't toil. So that's clear. But even in outside of learning Torah, in the toiling of a mitzvah, even if you don't reach the outcome, the toiling itself has a value to it. You get reward for the actual, for the effort, for the try of it, which in other parts you don't get rewarded for that. They say that. It says in the pasuk, "Im tevakshenu kakesef, uchematmonim tachtesem." No, as tavin yirat Hashem. It says you have to search the Torah. "Im tachtesenu kakesef uchematmonim." If you search the Torah like one that searches for a matmon, what is a matmon? Matmon is a hidden treasure. As tavin yirat Hashem, you have to go after the Torah like a person goes after a treasure. So the Mefarshim explained.
Got that one too.
The Kamat Monim, that's a famous pasuk. If you don't understand that, as Tavin Yirat Hashem, then you'll understand. Now, there's a difference between the way you pursue kesef and a matmon. The way I pursue kesef is I go to work. I toil, and I bring home kesef. Kesef is easy to succeed at, more or less. I have a product, I go stand on the boardwalk, I sell the product, but I have to stand there all day long to sell it. Okay, no, the Torah says you got to work like you're going to business. Just like you have to kesef, and you stay in the store and you work, you make a sale eventually. You go, you're going to work. But the next thing it says is, uchematmonim. Now a matmon, if I get up in the morning, I say, my wife, what are you doing today? I'm going to search for treasure. What's the plan? I'm going to go the whole day long. I'm going to take my Geiger counter. I'm going to walk around the beach and I'm going to search for treasures. In that system, the odds are you could go for days and you're not going to find the batmon. Kesef, I could always come with some kesef. I could always drop line on the item. I could, if I need money for my pocket, I could say, Rabotai, 50% off. I'll get the money. I always a customer waiting there for the sale. I can get kesef. You can come home with kesef. But a matmon, can I guarantee that I'm going to come home with a matmon? Yeah, maybe once every 100 years you'll find a matmon. Well, there's scuba divers 20,000 leagues under the sea all day long looking for matmon. They find once every 100 years. Oh, we found a submarine from from the World War II. Or so they don't find every day. And that's what the person is saying. So that is the element of keset, which means you learn and you come up with a money in your pocket. But it's also like matmonim. A lot of times Torah is like matmonim, which is a treasure, where you're going to toil and toil and you're going to toil, and you're going to come up with nothing. Now, in treasure hunting, that's worthless if you come up with nothing. But as Tavim Yirat Hashem, then you'll understand why Yirat Hashem is different than that. Because Yirat Hashem is, you get reward for the treasure hunt as well. There's a value in the search, there's a value in the toil, for the reasons that you said, there's a value in the preparation. So when the guy came home and said, I didn't find the treasure, you wasted your time. Or if I come home from the yeshiva and I say, well, I toiled all day long, I still don't know what's going on. Hazak baruch. You're okay, yeah, you toiled. And that's what we say in the Agadah Shel Pesach. If you brought us in front of Har Sinai, what does that mean? You brought us to Har Sinai, you didn't give us the Torah? Dayenu.
Now we understand.
Explanation is, look how much preparation went into Matan Torah. It says the Jewish people, they had to prepare for 49 days. They didn't just come out of Egypt, okay, give us the Torah, let's make a breakfast. This morning's breakfast is donated to Eilu Nishmat, so and so give us the Torah. We give out the blabbas. 49 days we had to prepare. And what were we doing those 49 days? The deal. We're not just sitting waiting, okay, it's not for the ball to fall from Times Square 49 days to the apple fall. We were working. Every day we had to go from one level of Tum'ah to another level of Tahara. We were on the 49th level of Tum'ah. So every day we needed to move two positions. We needed to move from a position of Tum'ah
and grow
to one position of Kiddushah. It's a double swing. Now, how does that happen?
Toil.
Amalut. Now, I don't know what we were doing, but obviously we were doing things that are, would work. We weren't slicing fruit on the computer.
We weren't getting massage.
You understand? That's for sure. We weren't doing that. They weren't slicing fruit on the computer. Exactly.
Thank you.
Take a picture with your folks.
You have a lot of
rappers. Guy has 8 grandchildren. He's on the plane and train. You see him slicing fruit.
A lot of rappers.
He has a great grandfather slicing fruit like a ninja. Anyway, so, which means they weren't doing that. Obviously, they were doing avodah. They were doing avodah. And for 40, so you know what type of preparation went into Matan Torah? And then 3 days before, it was a different level. Separate from your wife. Who knows what they were doing? And it worked. It must have worked because Shekinah, and they reached the level where they all heard Anochi Hashem Elohecha. Now, that wasn't a gift. They earned that. Which means, Matan Torah, when they came out of Egypt, it was a gift. When they saw God at Yam Suf, and they wanted to fall that level to a God, said, you know something? I'll give you a gift. You don't deserve it. But after that, the toil was incredible. So God says in Judaism, of course you need the Torah, but Ilu kerebanu lefnei Har Sinai velo natan dayenu for the toil. The toil itself is a dayenu for that. Which means, we would have said, what do you mean? Waste of time. We didn't get the almond. You planted the tree, it produced perah, and then it produced almond. You say, kaparat avonot. The Torah is the almond. That's why we eat the blabas on Simchat Torah, because that's the almond itself. However, the almond, of course, is the key item. But the preparation, the 49 days, that's why the tzaddikim say, "Itachpesenu kakeset v'chamatmonim tachpesenu." I say the word matmonim is Rashi Tevot. Mat monim, that they count. 49. Mat Monim.
Wow.
That's the level of Torah. The level of Torah is Mat Monim. That they're counting 49. That the value in the counting. There's a value in the preparation. And if you understand the Mat Monim, you understand that Yirat Hashem. Yirat Hashem is different than any other science. every other science is based on results. It's based on bottom line. You know, you could go be a salesman and say to your boss, listen, I traveled the whole country for a month. How many sales did you make? Nothing. You want commission for that? Whereas in Judaism, there's a value for the matmonim. For the matmonim, for the 49 day prayer. And that's what you can run off now and say, no, that's not of the Torah. For the search. The search is a value. So Reverend Densky would say, in Judaism, the perach is there. Even with the matmonim, I mean, even though the amen, the perach never goes away. The perach stays. The leaf stays. And that's a lesson that Christ would learn, you know, for the rest of the generation. That in Judaism, there's result and there's preparation, and both have a value. And the perach is not wilted away, you know, if it doesn't produce or even if it does produce, it's part of the reward. Okay. And therefore, the Gemara says, you cannot compare somebody who learns with amelut, you know, with effort, or somebody that learns easily. You know what's the bottom line? We got the same thing, which is at the end of the day, we both understood the daf. What do I care if it took me 5 minutes? It took you 5 hours. End of the day, test us both. We know it. Yeah, that's American thinking, where you're looking at results. And the results, you're right. But in Judaism, it's all that. He spent 5 hours. Yeah, but what's the 5 hours? What he got a five? I got a 5 minutes. Yeah, but because you're looking at results. Yeah, you're right. If I went to Walmart to make a sale, and I sold Walmart $1 million, the boss is not going to pay me extra if it took 5 hours or 5 minutes. Bottom line, you made the sale. I said, by the way, you said, no, it took me 5 hours. So I want to... By the way, and if it took you 5 minutes, I paid $7. So I'm not counting the hours that it took you to do this. Whereas in Judaism, in Judaism, we say no. And by the way, and that's what means the fum sa'ara agra. It's the sa'ar not of the mitzvah itself. It's the sa'ar that comes. Now, let me tell you a secret. I'll tell you a big secret now. So this is another dirash on the stick. The stick, the perach has a value. Yeah. I bring you the ra'ayah. I know he brought it ra'ayah once. He brought it ra'ayah that the perach was there. It must have been a Yerushalmi or some source that it was clear that I thought it was Targum. I'll find it. I have it in my notes somewhere. He said it. This is always stuck in my mind. The perach.
8 years ago you had it.
No, I learned in Yeshiva. 1986. I heard this Hiddush. A long time ago, but I don't remember his proof. Anyway, the Hiddush that he said, we said is like this: in the preparation for the mitzvah, and the amelut towards the mitzvah itself. How do we explain it? We explained it. What was I going to say in the Hiddush here, which is a novel way of understanding it? The amelut itself has a value. The preparation itself has a value. Oh.
You paid by the hour.
Oh, watch. We say in the prayers, Vasera Satan Midasanenu Umeahadenu. So we say what? We want God to remove the Satan from in front of us and move him from behind us. Whatever that means. So obviously there's a Satan that stands in front of us, and there's a Satan that stands behind us. V'asera Satan melefanenu u'me'acharenu. So how do we always understand it? V'asera Satan melefanenu, we always understood it, is that when we're about to do a mitzvah, the Satan stands in front of us to block us. Right? He doesn't want to. So we say, get that Satan out of the way so we can have a clear path. Now, if that was the case, if that's what it meant, maybe it should have said it a different way. That means the Satan is standing in front of us. So we're saying, Asera Satan. Well, it sounds like it means Asera Satan Milifanenu, as if we're saying, move the Satan in front of us. if the Satan is standing in front of us, we mean to say, Asera Satan, I don't know how you would say it, but it sounds like from the words of Asera Satan Melefanenu, Asera Satan Melefanenu.
Not that he's there.
Move not him. That he's there. It's like move him in front of us. Why would he want to move him in front of us? Asera Satan Melefanenu. Now, I understand the second part fits good according to that. Umacharenu, which means I want to move the Satan behind. That I understand. Asera Satan Macharenu. Move him behind us. That I understand. I don't want him to be. But if you're learning like that, Asera Satan Macharenu, put him behind us, that means we're also saying Asera Satan, move the Satan or Melefanenu. Move him in front of us. Why would you want him to. Why would you want the Satan to be in front of us?
The battle.
Oh.
I guess the huh.
What do you think? Which means Alex says good today. We know the Fum Sara Agra. If you're just looking at Judaism as a result oriented, so therefore I just want to do the mitzvot with the least resistance, with the least difficulties, without any wajaras. I just want to get it done, put it in the bank, and hassle free. And by the way, Satan would probably want you to do it that way also. Because Satan says, you know what, if the guy's going to do the mitzvah, right, let him make it easy. Let him get the zechut and, you know, let him get the minimum. If already he's going to do it, let's just get finished. I don't want to. But the guys who know that have said, oh, Satan, but it's an end. Bring him. We don't want it to block us from doing the mitzvah, but. Little impediments not going to hurt anybody. Exactly. From the impediments, we're actually going to, you know, we're going to grow from the impediments. So, not that we're asking to battle Satan, you know, but, you know, he shouldn't, we should have a clear path to every single mitzvah. But again, it's not the pshat of what we're saying, so don't have that kavanah clearly, but in principle, it's true. You know, everybody thinks, oh, you know, today they put advertisements in one of the magazines, I won't say it, but they put an advertisement in the magazine. Why go through the hassle of cooking for Shabbat? The hassle. Call 1-800 caterer, we'll deliver it. The guy will eat it for you also if you want. The guy will eat it for you. Wow. And everybody, or they come and tell you, you know, why build your own sukkah? What job has to build a sukkah? Call sukkah guy. Now, I'm not saying you can't get help. But to come along and depict. Because they're looking at Shabbat. The main thing is to have the food. That's the main thing. Who prepares? What do I care? The preparation got nothing. Bottom line is just keep it on the table at 6 o'clock. That's the main item. So what do I care if the man fell? Or if my wife made it, or the maid made it, oh, I call the bottom line is there. That's your mistake, because you think it's business. You don't realize that it's matmonim. You don't realize there's a value in the pair out. There's a value in the pair. So, to somebody that looks at a bottom line, cooking for Shabbat is a hassle. It's a clear hassle. So, why hassle yourself? But if you look at it as that's the. And that's part of Satan.
That's what you did with the tree.
We've removed the Satan from in front of us. We have removed them. We have removed them, and therefore he's giving us a clear path there where mitzvot are being done so easily. And that's not good. Mm-hmm. We need to bring the Satan back in front of us a little. I mean, the fight has to be there a little. When you go out to work, yeah. Work out. Sure, what's the only way you strengthen your muscle?
No pain, no gain.
No pain. You have to add weights to the thing. Say that to the guy, don't give a favor. I'm going to come to the thing. Don't put any weights on the thing. The guy, I'm going to put a weight. I'm going to put a weight. It's going to be too hard. So the muscle is not going to get strong. The muscle of the neshama only gets strong when you have to earn it a little. Why? That's the way it works. The resistance brings the growth. Growth is in the resistance. And I've said it many times, Senator Rafael Hirsch said. And this goes back to the stick. He said, amazing psychology. He said like this, he said, the word simha. Simha is happiness. What's the root of the word simha? I don't know what the root is. So he says, well, in Hebrew, the sin and the tzaddi are interchangeable. They're both sir. So he says, the root of simcha is tzameyah. Tzameyah is to grow. You ever hear the saying, growing pains? When people grow, it's a change. It's a... Anytime there's growth, there's a change, it's a new situation, it's a new... When we go to school, for example, we're growing, but it's a pain. We have to learn how to write, learn how to read, learn everything. Much easier than, I want to watch TV. But Rav Shem Shofar Hirsch says, the root of simha of the Jew is when he's... And growing only comes from battling the laziness, battling the elements, battling the... So he writes that that's why kids are always happy. Because they're always growing. So they're always happy. Kids are always happy. Because they're always growing. Every day they learn a new word. Every day they learn a new skill. Every day they learn a new concept. Whereas old people, they forget that their happiness comes from the striving. And therefore they just want bottom line. But that growth is not a bottom line. The growth is in the toil. That's where you grow from. And therefore... We have many people that are very religious, and they're wondering, the rabbis told me if I'm religious, it'll bring me happiness. Because your religion is based on convenient religion. And convenient religion doesn't grow the person. If you just figured out how to do teriyag mitzvot by proxy, and you get all the credits. You get all the credit. You figured out how to do all teriyag mitzvot, and on the list you did everything, and you say, oh, but I don't feel close. I don't feel elevated. Of course you'll feel elevated. Because you did the teriyag mitzvot, but you weren't in it. Whereas, you know, like I always tell you, you cannot compare the tomato that you planted in your garden to the tomato you bought in the store. It's the same tomato. No, it's not the same. It doesn't taste the same. Because the tomato you toil for. It's a different... So it's the toiling that gives you the hint, somehow. Not the buying of the tomato. You understand the proof? You both end up with a tomato. Who's happy? The guy who planted. Why?
The
one John Oster planted. That's the one John Oster is happy. That's where the excitement is. In the toil. Not in the bottom result. And therefore, we shouldn't be looking only to fulfill the mitzvot on the Yellow Brick Road, Easy Street. And that's what the pasuk is saying over here. This tree, which represents the tree of growth. The tree of growth, that's the stick of Aaron, is the tree of growth. The tree of growth doesn't only have almonds on it. In the Jewish tree, the flowers remain. The flowers remain. There's a lesson to be learned in that. That the preparation to the almond is also important as well. And if it reaches an almond, great. And if it doesn't reach an almond, it's also okay. The matmoni, the 49 days, have a value for themselves.